Well, you, as promised, over the last 2 weeks or two, 3 weeks, I said that we were going to, we touched on this topic enough over the last 3 weeks, that, and God just would not let me go on it, so we're going to address it today in full. Our title, Giving and Receiving God's Loving Discipline. And certainly over the last, you know, few months, we've touched on and addressed some of the, you know, the cultural hot topic buttons, controversial topics, and this is no exception. When we talk about the issue of discipline, especially as it applies to disciplining our kids, you know, there's a lot of pushback and a lot of just the world's ways of saying, well, no, what the Bible says is outdated and archaic, and we don't do it that way. That's not healthy. And so I understand that people have a lot of opinions and deep-rooted feelings about the issue of discipline in the home. And a lot of that I know is built or steeped in personal experience, you know. So, this message is not designed as a judgment against anyone, what you do in your home. That's not my purpose or my place to do that, okay? It is my place, however, is to simply open God's word to us, say, this is what God's word says, this is what he says to do in order to experience the abundant life that he promised we could have, but to do that, we have to do it his way. And so just because something that God has instituted gets corrupted by the world, because that's what it does, because the enemy of old, Satan, is in the world, and that's what he does. He takes what God intends and he twists it and he perverts it and he corrupts it and turns it into something evil. Just because he does that does not mean that we then shy away from what God has said and we go, well, then it's just, we're not going to do that. No, we're going to come back to what does God's word say, and we're going to implement it, and we're going to do it the way God said so that we can experience the blessing that he said we can have. Amen? That's a mouthful, but all right. So really, you know, just to kick this message off, you know, to say that there's a way that the world says, well, no, you know, we shouldn't do it that way, and all that, and we'll get into the nitty gritty of discipline. And let me say this, you know, this is not just for disciplining our kids. So if you don't have kids, this is not your cue to check out and go, this message doesn't apply to me. I mean, you can see from our message title, it's giving and receiving God's discipline, because the reality is we're all human, we're all broken, we all do things that mess up, and so there are times when God has to discipline us, and so we have to understand God's heart in that, what his intentions are, so that we can receive it, so that we can receive the blessing that he wants for us. So it's not just about spanking our kids, all right? It's about how we receive discipline and what God's purpose is behind it, so that we can say, okay, God, I'm on board with that, and I'm not gonna react adversely to it, but I'm gonna embrace it so that I can be better. All right, so that's why it's giving and receiving God's discipline, right? But again, the world has a way of doing things, but just because, you know, a lot of people or an increasing majority of people say, well, this is the way to go, does not make it so. Let's read Proverbs 14:12. Can you read that? Read Proverbs 14? Okay, let's read Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, this was written by a guy named Solomon, widely regarded even among historians as one of the most wisest people, if not the wisest person to ever live. And this is what he said. He pointed out that man can think in all his wisdom that he's got the right thing, but God really knows. And he thought that point was so important that he repeated it in Proverbs 16:25. It's the exact same sentence, right? There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so we don't want to follow after the way, you know, the culture or the prevailing winds among mankind blows. We want to come back to what is God's steadfast word, because it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't change simply because humanity evolves or we become more enlightened or we know better. You know, it always reverts back to God knew, because he established the foundations of the world. He's the one who set the universe in motion. He's the one who gave it order. And so when he says this is the way it should be, it's going to hold true. It's us who change, and it's us who kick against the grain and want to challenge him on that, okay? So we want to understand that up front, just because the world says this is the way to do it or not to do it, you know, don't discipline your kids, don't spank your kids, and you know, all that and the other stuff, does not mean that it's the right way to go, all right? And so we'll talk about that, all right? And we have to understand that why humans resist discipline, especially in our culture today, is because our current culture wants to remove punishment for disruptive behavior. Our culture wants action without consequence. We want proverbial, you have our cake and eat it too. We want to do whatever we want without any repercussions or without any consequences for it. And that's not how the world works, right? Think, not just as it applies to spanking, to say, well, no, you shouldn't spank your kids because, you know, they're just expressing themselves and that's harmful and that's that and the other thing. Just let them act out and that's okay, you know. But it doesn't apply just to our kids. It applies to us as adults too. We see this a cultural trend. increasing as we go along. So we can think of legislation that wants to decriminalize the use of controlled substances. We're gonna not prosecute petty offenses like shoplifting and you look to the major cities because that's where the increasing liberal agenda comes into play, this permissiveness. You look at New York, you look at Los Angeles, look at San Francisco, they've pretty much said, we're not gonna prosecute shoplifting. You can go into a store and shoplift up to $2,000 and they're not gonna prosecute you for it. And look at the videos that are out there. I mean, this stuff is happening. People walking. There are pharmacies and stuff that are closing left and right because they're getting bankrupted because people are just walking in and emptying the shelves out and walking out. Nothing's happening to them. And that's all okay because they're oppressed and they need it. We scoff at that. You go, that's ridiculous. But yet this is the mindset that wants to, no. There's no such thing as disruptive behavior. Everything is somebody else's fault and therefore you're entitled to do what you do. Right, on to rioting. And rioting is okay as long as you have the right agenda behind it. Apparently, so you can riot in Minneapolis and riot in Portland. That's all acceptable because it's an expression of a social injustice. You cannot riot in Washington D.C. However, apparently. Okay, so again, when we see that kind of double standard being promoted, now I'm not advocating that rioting is okay in any way, shape, or form. I want to be loud and clear on that. Okay. Right, wanton destruction of physical property and harm to other people is not justified because we're offended by something. I'll get a bigger amen on that. Maybe. You guys are gonna start rioting out here. I said last year though that when we were in the middle of lockdown and there was the threats of having churches canceled, I said we're just gonna call it a social riot and then everybody can come and that's gonna be okay. So. If the church ever gets closed, we're just going to have a riot here every Sunday morning at 8:45, all right? Understand that when we see these double standards at play, what the purpose is behind, okay? Nothing is ever on the surface. There's always an agenda behind it, all right? So again, that's what our culture is promoting, this idea that, no, there's no repercussions for negative behavior. Now, we're going to get a little technical here, and I'm not by any means an expert in physics, but we understand, and we saw this a few weeks ago, that that the world's agenda, when I say the world, the agenda being promoted by the enemy who plants those seeds and then propagates those lies, okay, that if we follow it back and really understand what is being happening here, that those viewpoints don't hold up because they violate the natural order that we agree with in every other facet of our lives. Okay, so the idea that a system, when we talk about human behavior, that a system left to itself will naturally improve, contradicts the natural order of the universe. The laws of physics apply to human behavior as well. Now, again, this is just a really brief overview of the laws of thermodynamics, and I brought props to help us illustrate these things, okay? Thermodynamics says that a closed system is stabilized by the boundaries around it, and the surroundings are part of the boundary itself. So let me give you an example. Like this jar, okay, if I take the lid off, this is a closed system, right? Anything I put in there is a closed system. It's contained, and the boundaries are the jar itself. Does that make sense? Okay, so a closed system, the second law of thermodynamics says that a closed system, one with no external influence, will increase in entropy, meaning its state of decay. It will gradually and consistently and intentionally get worse over time. That's what entropy says. All right, what the second law of thermodynamics says, that's what entropy is, okay? So that's why we think about, and that we understand that. That's what how our world operates. This is why... Okay, and I'm finally understanding this, which maybe will help me be a better husband, is that this is why we can dust or vacuum a room one day, and the next week you got to do it again, right? A clean room doesn't stay clean. It absolutely, anyone's going, amen, it does not, right? Even if you just, I dusted this room and I closed the door and I haven't been in there in a week, you go in there a week later, what do you see? Dust. Accumulates, okay? It's a closed system without any external force applied to it is going to tend to decay. It's going to get worse. It's the situation is going to deteriorate. Okay, that's why you take your bicycle and you don't put it in a shed and you leave it there and you say, I'm going to come back a week from now. It's going to be a Harley Davidson sitting in there. Well, I guess that would still be decay, wouldn't it? Oh. Okay. I don't even ride motorcycles. I don't know. But that's why your bicycle will rust and corrode over time. It doesn't. You don't go out there, you know, a month later or a year later, and it's all sparkly and clean, right? A closed system left to itself will tend to decay. Do we understand that? Okay. All right. So without direct application of external energy, the system will fall into chaos and disarray. So if I put something in this jar and, you know, and I just leave it there, so you think canning, you put something in it, you put food in here, and I just leave it and apply no other external force to it, over time, is it going to get better or worse? That food's going to spoil. Now, we can do things like pressure cook it and seal it and all that stuff that will prolong it, but even that is external pressure applied to this closed system. Does that make sense? Okay. Human existence is a closed system, right? God has, so we live, we all live in this jar, all humanity poured out into it, millions of people over thousands of years, and God has established the boundaries around it. And those boundaries keep the system from falling into disarray and chaos and disrepair, right? And the boundaries are the things that he established and said, these are the ways that, to govern yourselves and to govern our relationship with him and with each other. It's how we're to live. And the most basic form is the Ten Commandments, which Jesus boiled down to one, which he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it comes down to. And that's what this book is all about. Those two things. Love God first and love each other in the same way. And the rest of it is, how do we do that? What does that look like? Okay. So now he exerts his workings around it, and that's what can cause change. Are you with me so far? Okay. The yeses are declining there. We're a closed system. We're tending to decay here. When we sin, when we mess up, another word in the Bible for sin is trespass. It literally means to step across a boundary. When we transgress a boundary, we introduce instability to the entire system, okay, which results in chaos. Discipline is the direct application of energy to that transgression that prevents systemic collapse. God has established the boundaries, and then he disciplines us when we transgress it to keep the rest of the system in order. Does that make sense? Last week I was talking to Nancy, and Nancy asked me, so Cliff, what are you growing in your garden this year? I said, weeds. Jen just rolled her eyes at me. Because she's looking at, because this picture, right, in the springtime, for a number of reasons, we didn't plant a garden this year. I just said it's too many other things going on, and I said we're just going to let the garden, that's just, I have three garden boxes like that, and I said just let it be a year of rest for the land, right? And in the springtime, Jenny was awesome, because she is. Jenny went out and she weeded it and took all, and it was just, you know, it was perfect, rich soil. It was beautiful. It looked great, right? And a month later, she hired her nephews to go and do it again because the weeds grew up. She said, it's my turn now, and you can see the result of it, okay? A closed system left to itself does not get better. It gets worse, right? My garden did not spontaneously grow tomatoes and peppers, and there might be some volunteer corn in there. I'm not sure where that came from, probably from the birdseed. That's about it. The rest of it's weeds, okay? Now, the point of this is that we have to be relentless in weeding out destructive behavior. Otherwise, it just keeps rearing its head and keeps taking over. Does that make sense? Right? You know, your garden, your you know, your grass, you got to cut it, you know, you get all, whatever. It just, the natural order of things is to tend towards chaos, towards disrepair. The weeds are going to choke out the bad stuff's going to choke out the good stuff. That's the result of our fallen sin nature. That's the curse of the law of us being humans, that we were born with that. Okay, and so we without, remember we said, without external redirection, that's what we tend towards. We tend towards disrepair. We tend toward chaos. We tend to do the things that transgress those laws. That's what we do. So if we're not intentional about what we plant and what we cultivate, because I could plant seeds in there and say, okay, that's good enough. I put good seeds in the ground. That's good enough. No, it's not. It's not just what I put in, it's what I cultivate, what I continue to pour into that. And if I don't not only give it good fertilizer and give it water and give it sunshine, all that stuff, if I don't weed out the bad stuff, it's going to take over. So when we talk about human behavior, it's the same thing. Doesn't matter what foundation we start out, doesn't matter what, you know, how much we put a good seed in there, if we don't and are not intentional about weeding out destructive, toxic weeds, they will take over in our lives. And that's the role of discipline. Discipline is going out there and pulling out the weeds by the root, and when it rears its head again, you get it again and again and again. Now, I understand that people, that takes a lot of work, a lot of effort, which is why I didn't do it in this instance, okay? Which is why a lot of people just say, it's too much work to discipline my kids. It's too much discipline to, even as a boss to discipline your employees, or, when you have relationships to call out, to have a conversation with your spouse or your friends and say, hey, this is a weed in your life and we need to talk about it, right? People say, that's a lot of effort. I don't want to do it, so I'm not doing it, right? And understand that we are conditioned also to not do that because of the way the world promotes discipline. And we look at our culture today and the world, if it engages in discipline at all, right? Again, most of the time it's saying, no, just let it go. It's okay. But if in some way, shape, or form, you do end up transgressing a boundary that they've established that says, this is okay, look at the rioting in Washington, D.C. Again, we could do it in Minneapolis and Portland. That was okay. In D.C., that's not a good thing. And so now, what are we going to do? We're going to go after people. We're going to prosecute them to the fullest extent. If you say something, if you have something buried in your Twitter feed or your Instagram page from 10 years ago, it's going to come back and bite you. And people are going to say, oh, see what you said and you back then. And this is so horrific and so offensive. What do you have to do? The result isn't simply to say, I was young and dumb and I'm sorry. I know better now. That's not good enough for the world. They want to discipline you. They want to punish you, but without hope of redemption. They want to take away all value from you so that you have nothing to contribute moving forward, right? Which fosters a fear of admission. That's why so many people, the rumors start, the stuff starts percolating. And again, you look through, whether it's a politician or a sports star or a movie star, whatever, stuff starts coming up and deny. Why? Because they're afraid of this. They're afraid of the end result, that it's going to come to light and they're going to be ruined. Right? They're going to be forced to, how many college or high school coaches forced to resign because they used an offensive word once. Again, there's no grace for anybody, right? So people fear, they fear to admit to anything. They want to carry, and they're going to carry and conceal guilt and live with that, and then this feeling of hopelessness and this loss of value. It's a lousy place to be. It's awful, right? Folks, I'm going to tell you, that's not God's way. That's not what he intends for discipline. That's not his heart towards us. And so we resist discipline, A, because we don't understand God's heart to it, and because we have given control of our lives over to our flesh rather than subjecting it to our spirit. That's why we resist it, okay? So we've talked about this in the last couple of weeks, going back to looking at the life of Samson in the book of Judges, and you can go back and listen to past messages. We talked about this idea that, giving into our flesh is this temporary gratification at the expense of the eternal or the long-term blessing. So those are the two reasons why we resist discipline, why we resist it ourselves, and why we resist administering it to other people, especially our kids. So we have to understand godly discipline, right? I'll have to say that to say this. We have to understand godly discipline. So let's read what God says about discipline and why he disciplines us. So we have three scriptures here. We're going to read all three of them. We'll start with Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Read this with me nice and loud, please. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof, for whom the Lord loves. I want you to say that part again. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Now let's read Hebrews 12:6. For those whom the Lord loves, read that part again. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And let's read Revelation 3:19. Those whom I love, say it again. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, if you've been through our discipleship class or you've been here any length of time, you've heard us, you recognize what this is. It's the principle of three witnesses. We say, how can you know if a biblical principle is true and something we can build our lives on? The more the scriptures talk about it, the more likely it is that it's something that's of value and it's a principle that applies to all people across all space and time, right? And so we see here, we have an Old Testament reference. We have a New Testament author right here. And then in Revelation chapter 3, this is actually Jesus himself talking. So we have all three, right? Old Testament, New Testament, and Jesus himself all saying the same thing, that when God disciplines us, it's because he loves us. Now, we wrestle with that because we view God through the lens of our earthly parents. And so if we had a bad experience with discipline as kids because our parents didn't do it right, we think that's what God's idea is towards us, and that's why we resist it. Just because your parents did it wrong does not mean that it invalidates what God's intentions are. So we need to understand that discipline is a demonstration of how much God loves us and not his anger toward us. Folks, if you leave here today, I want you, with nothing else, I want you to understand how much God loves you. And that is always his driving motivation. Everything he does in our lives is because of his great, immeasurable love for you. Okay? So, it's not, people walk around thinking, God's just angry at me, he's just waiting, you know, standing up there with a lightning bolt in his hand, ready to zap me if I step out of line, you know, and nothing could be further from the truth. God does not walk around waiting for us to step out of line so that he can exact his judgment and his revenge and his anger on us. No. He looks for opportunities to display and pour out his love and his grace in our lives. And we give him those opportunities every time we transgress his boundaries. So discipline is a measured, I'll just say measured response to a trespass of the systemic boundaries that prevent chaos. When we cross that boundary, God has to use force to get our attention and redirect us to bring us back into order and bring us back into peace. Okay, measured. All right, we're going to talk about this in just a minute, that it is, God is always in control. And in the way that God disciplines us is the way that we are to discipline others. Okay, so he doesn't lose it, right, when he disciplines us, so we don't lose it when we discipline our kids or have to discipline somebody else. We need to understand that failure to discipline reveals a lack of love for the other person. By not disciplining them, you are saying, I care more for myself, my time, my effort, my energy than I do for your well-being. That's what you say. That's what you say to your kids when they're acting up and they're transgressing a boundary. You're saying that you care more about yourself than you do about them. And it also shows a disregard for the entirety of humanity. Well, Cliff, I think you're being a little extreme here. No, I don't think I am. And as I was writing this message, I felt the Lord speak this as clearly as could be. He said, you know, when I was like, well, Lord, I don't know. Like, how does one, you know, failure to discipline my child, how does that affect the rest of humanity? He said, because an avalanche always begins with one snowflake. A flood begins with one raindrop. So if we think about millions of people over thousands of years, each one of them pushing against those boundaries and then letting that go, do we see where we are today? Why the world is the way that it is? Because we're a closed system where we tend towards decay, all right? Now, the good news in all this is that God has not asked you to address all the transgressions of all the people around the world. He's already done that. He took care of that by sending his son to die on the cross and pay that penalty. So God's not asking you to own up for or make amends for or atone for all the mistakes of everybody else. All he's doing is asking you to love the people that he has entrusted to you. And if he's put people in your lives, whether he's given you kids or relationships or put you in a place of leadership, then he has given people to you that he has entrusted to you to say, here, I want you to lead them and guide them, and I believe that you're the right person for that job. I had some music on yesterday. I was cutting the grass, and I was like, oh, that's pretty appropriate. Billy Joel's song, We Didn't Start the Fire. You're welcome. You're going to go home and listen to it now. But I like it. He said, we didn't start the fire. We didn't light it, but we tried to fight it, right? And when we're gone, it will go on and on and on and on and on and on. That's, I mean, he's right on. That's human behavior. Okay? We didn't start it. Adam did, way back in the beginning. That was his fault. I think I said this one time. You know, I feel bad for Adam. When we get to heaven, there's going to be like 6 million people going to walk up and punch him in the face. Say, thanks a lot, Adam. It's all your fault. You know, and he's going to turn around, oh, Eve, you know. You know, we didn't set it in motion. We do the best we can to try and fight it while we're here in this world, understanding that when we're gone, that fight will continue until Jesus comes and sets it all right. So discipline, you know, the word in the scriptures, you know, as you look through the New Testament, the word discipline, chasten, chastise, reprove, rebuke, right? It all means to educate. To instruct. That's what. So it's when you know when the Lord disciplines you. It says the Lord is instructing you. He's educating you. Well, okay. If discipline is how we learn, what educate us on what? What are we learning? Whatever it is that we need to learn in whatever area it is. So discipline is how we learn what to do and what not to do, in order to foster or build systemic growth in whatever area it is. Emotionally. Financially, spiritually, whatever, okay? So think about it. Like, if there were no penalties for errant behavior, how would we learn anything? If I overspent and put money on my credit card and there was no interest charge in that, would I learn financial responsibility? No, I just keep spending because there's no penalty. Sure, keep racking it up, whatever. But they put those penalties on there that eventually, if I don't pay them, can result in, you know, repossession, you know, bankruptcy, all that stuff. There's penalties. That's how we learn. I overspent. Okay, you know, now I don't have money, and so now they're coming to shut the cable off, or they're going to repossess the car, or whatever. All right, and I've been through those things, so I understand. All right, there has to be a consequence for making a wrong choice, and that's what this comes down to, is that someone or somewhere along the line, I made or we made, you made a wrong choice that transgressed a boundary here that establishes order, and now we need to redirect that. There has to be some force applied to redirect us. So emotionally, spiritually, whatever. Relationally, when we transgress a boundary, there has to be some kickback, has to be some opposition, something that says, that gets our attention to say, hey, that's not the way to do things, because that's going to create more chaos, unrest, instability. Discipline understands that a deviation here will result in a bigger problem out there. I am in no way a master carpenter or builder, but I can tinker with things and build some things. I understand that when you start out, it has to be square. Right? And I've said this to Deloitte, and I said it to my brother-in-law a couple of times, you know, helping out at his project at his house, you know. Well, how's that look? And I'll be like, it looks great for my house. What does that mean? Not my problem. You're the one's got to deal with it. You know, and they'll say the same thing to me. Oh, it's going to look great for my house. Well, yeah. You know? So if it's not square here, well, it's only off an inch here. It's only off of 3 inches here. That's not that big a deal. But if you, you know, extrapolate that out 10, 15, 30, 50 feet, 2 inches here is a big problem out there, isn't it? Now we're talking feet to try and over. You know, I understand. You know, when I go to the store, I go to Lowe's, you know, or whatever, and I got to buy boards. I understand. I can buy the cheap boards, and I get it home, and the board's like, well, that's going to be fun. You know? You're all laughing. You've had that experience. I know. Now, can I make it work? Yeah, I can make it work. It's going to take a whole lot more effort. I'm going to pound three times as many nails and anything to hold it steady, and it still probably won't be right. Right? Do the effort. Find the good boards. Right? Use the good stuff to build a foundation on. And so we're talking about human behavior here. Do you want to put up crooked, bent boards and build your life on that, or do you want to build it on straight boards, right? So discipline is done in love. And again, over the last few weeks, I described love as not the absence of conflict, but the courage and the perseverance to work through them. And again, that is opposite of what our culture says today. Culture says, if you love me, you'll just let me do whatever I want, whenever I want, wherever I want, to whoever I want, and that's okay. And that is, I'm telling you, that all this comes back to, that's not love. That's selfishness. Okay, if you love somebody, you will correct them. You'll call them out on stuff, right? Because you want the very best for them. Oh yeah, I just said that. Acceptance of all behavior is not love. It's laziness. It's letting the weeds grow. You know, so when your kids are acting up and they're having a, you know, and I, again, when I was, you know, 5, 6, 7 years old, 35, you know, having meltdowns, you know, why do we have meltdowns? Because life didn't go my way. Things didn't work out the way I thought it was going to. So I have my tantrum. What does that do? What does it accomplish? Nothing. Does it change the situation in any way, shape, or form? Nope. You know. So I'm very grateful that, you know, my parents, even before they knew Jesus personally, you know, that when I had a meltdown, they weren't like, okay, well, just let him cry it out. I'll be okay. No, you know, Dad would lovingly but firmly apply direct pressure to redirect my energy, my efforts, and redirect my thought process. Okay? And I know, look, I understand it. Like, you know, like, oh. You know, and have parents abused this and have parents acted out and you know, and done things to their kids, or has there been abuse? Absolutely. Of course there has been. Does that mean that we negate the whole process? Not even remotely. We have to understand. We come back to we have to understand. And that's why I said this, because I know I said it in a message once or twice in the last couple weeks. I said that if you're beating your kids, then you're doing it wrong. You need to stop. Okay, that's not healthy or helpful for anyone. But that doesn't mean we're just not going to do it. We're going to talk about it. What is the correct way to discipline? What does that look like? Because I'm willing to bet there's people here that said, I've never heard this before. I didn't, because you've grown up in a culture that says spanking's wrong. You don't do it. We have to understand it. We have to begin from the foundation. Understand that discipline, what its purpose is, where it comes from. Discipline is love unleashed, and it is anger restrained. I'll say that again. Discipline is love unleashed and anger restrained. God restrains himself when he disciplines us. And how does God discipline us? I mean, you know, because in his love, he allows us to feel the weight of our consequences. He allows us to experience the way, you know, we do something stupid, he's gonna okay, well, I'll let you, you know. If I violate his natural law, I think I said this last week, if I violate his natural law and walk off this stage thinking gravity doesn't apply to me, chances are pretty good he's not going to save me from that stupidity. I'm going to pay for it, painfully. But God restrains himself when he disciplines us. If we think about the fact that God did create the very universe, that he spoke into existence the sun and the stars and the universes and planets and figured out the science behind it and where to set our planet right on its exact axis and gave us seasons and tides and animals and all that stuff and photosynthesis and all these other big scientific stuff. And he did all that, right? And the word says that, you know, he created all things and maintains all things by the word of his power, that the earth spins on because he says so. That if God really wanted to, he could speak a word and it would all cease to exist. So he absolutely restrains himself when he allows us to feel the weight of our consequences. He could come in tomorrow and just say, you know, John, poof, you're gone. You cease to exist. He could. It's within his ability. But he doesn't, because of his love. Because of how much he loves you, cares for you, right? And so he allows us a temporary discomfort, which is what discipline is. It's a temporary discomfort to redirect us from an eternal separation. Because God has said that if we transgress this and we resist him and we reject him, that when we see him face to face, we have made that decision to then live outside of that system and live apart from him forever and ever and ever. That's what hell is. That's what damnation is. It's separation from God forever. Okay? But it is love unleashed and anger restrained. God doesn't fly off the handle when he disciplines us. And thank God for that. So in the same way, we don't fly off the handle. Again, the way he disciplines us is the way we present it to others. Okay? So Proverbs 29:11, a fool always loses his temper, which means to send forth all his spirit, pour it all out, right? But a wise man holds it back. Let's read Psalm 78. It says, but they deceived him with their mouth and lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast toward him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. And often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. Thus he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and does not return. See, God's God and we're not. That's the good news. He understands we're human. He understands we're fallen. He understands we're going to make mistakes. He gets that. And so, I think it's a, oh, here we go. Okay. I was going to say that. We make mistakes, we do dumb things, right? And while he does not excuse those transgressions, he does not excuse bad behavior, he does give us an opportunity to experience his grace. Okay? And so when we understand that, we understand God's heart towards us, that he is good towards us all the time. And we do that by studying, by spending time in his word and talking with him and letting him speak and pour into us to understand, God, you're not angry with me, but that you love me. When we become aware of his grace to forgive us for the things that we do wrong, then when we come to grasp it and it becomes a part of our lives, then we tend to have grace for ourselves, which is a key component in all this, that we can hold ourselves in prison for the things that we've done. And we are more apt to pour out our grace on others, to have grace for others, to be forgiving, to be quick to say, okay, all right, to understand, to have understanding, rather than to hold on to these things and say, well, this, that, the other thing. Let's read Ephesians 1, chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption, right? Restored value. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Remember I said that the world's discipline has no redemption. It removes all value. You have nothing to contribute moving forward. God is in the business of restoring value, of pouring it back and giving it to you more than you had before, increasing your worth, right? So how does God discipline us, and how are we to discipline? Okay, so, like, things to keep in mind. This is us receiving, and for us, when we have to discipline somebody else, we restrain our anger because God restrains his anger towards us. All right, we don't take the trespass personally. Most times, people do dumb things not out of an intention to harm someone else because we're sheep, right? We don't have that capacity to be malicious for the most part. Most times, it's there's something going on in ourselves that causes us to act out. We're going to talk about that in just a second, all right? We understand that discipline comes from love and a genuine care for the other person's well-being. It's done in love. We don't say or do something that would later be regrettable. Again, God doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't say something and then whoom and go, oh, oops, my bad. Right? He doesn't do that. He restrains himself. So we do the same thing. So if we're disciplining somebody, we don't use names. We don't you don't call somebody derogatory. You're not inflicting permanent damage. All right, those are things. That's not what it's about. All right. We do not stoop to the level of immaturity being displayed. Folks, if your kid's acting out, remember, you're the parent. You're the parent. You're the one in control. Your child is not... Hey, Dave. We're not going to meet immaturity with immaturity, and your kid's having a screaming fit, so I'm going to start screaming and yelling too. That doesn't do anything. Right? You're the one in control, because that's what God does with us. Right? He sees it all. He knows it all. He sees the big picture, and so therefore that gives him his perspective and his focus. Maintain focus on the long-range picture and the goal, and understand that, having gone through all that, that it has to hurt. It has to hurt in order to bring about course correction. Because the goal of discipline is growth, not destruction. When God disciplines us, he wants us to grow. When we discipline our kids, when we discipline, someone else, it's the goal is to make them better, to increase their capacity for goodness, to bring stability rather than to just cause destruction. Let's read Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. What that means is that, in all this, that afflictions, persecutions, discipline, is part of how you demonstrate your love for me. It's part of what you establish as your agreement between you and me. And your agreement, God's agreement with us, is good. He wants good for us, so therefore, his discipline is good for us. The law exists to show us our need for grace. We need the law in order to know where we've messed up. When we transgress the law, it has to hurt so that we know that we've erred. This is why shock collars work so great for dogs. Okay, I'm being serious, all right? Think about it, and I understand. I think that's a wonderful invention, and that's a great way to train your dog. That, okay, you want your dog to stay in the yard, so you put the collar on them, and when they get close to it, what does it do? Okay, and dog knows, oh, that's not fun. I don't want to do that. I am not advocating we put shock collars on our kids. As much as you may be tempted to do so. Okay? But Well, what does it learn? It learns behavior. It learns that, and what happens eventually, right? Eventually, you can take the fence down, and the dog won't go near that because it learned that's the boundary I don't want to transgress. Okay? Now, here's the difference. Here's why this works, how this works with regards to human behavior. See, it's all about our response to our loving God. Are we going to be humble before him, which is what God said is the attitude that we need to have in order to have a relationship with him? Jesus said, if you don't receive the kingdom like a child, you won't enter it at all. Humble before God. A humble spirit sees a boundary as a protection from harm. It understands that outside of this system, things are dangerous. The prideful, the selfish spirit sees a boundary as an impediment to my freedom. Oh, yeah. You know, that's why you tell your kids, stay in the yard, play in the yard. Why? Because if I crawl out in the yard and I'm playing the street, I might get hit by a car. As parents, we know that. We see how the world operates. We see the bigger picture. Your five-year-old kid doesn't get that. It just says, I want to go out and play out here. Okay? That's how our flesh operates. Oh, I just want to go here and do that and do this, all the other stuff. But your spirit says, yeah, that's not a good idea. There's real trouble. There's real pain involved with those decisions. So we're going to restrain that. Okay? But again, the arrogant spirit says, oh, no, you're putting boundaries up. That means that you don't care about me. No, it's because I care about you that I'm establishing these. And that goes all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. 2. God sets the garden. He puts man in and says, you can do a free reign, do whatever you want. Just don't go here. And what did man do? Who? Let me go to that. Let's read Psalm 94. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. Blessed are you who is disciplined by the Lord. Let's read Hebrews 12. This is our central passage for today. It's the big. If we can grasp this and understand what he's saying here, and this is interesting that Hebrews 12 comes right after Hebrews 11. It's fascinating how that follows. But Hebrews 11 is all about faith and all these great examples, and that's where we saw Samson and all these people who live by faith and who live righteously before God. And right after that great encouragement of what it means to live by faith, they follow up with this huge teaching on discipline. It is an integral part of what it means to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's read. It says, you have forgotten the exhortation that is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are approved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. Now he starts off with saying that you have need of endurance. You're going to fall short. You have faith, but you don't have enough to make it to the end. How do we get there? Through discipline, right? Let's read on. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons, meaning you're not a part of his kingdom. You're not a part of his family because you reject it. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Okay, so the application of discipline, it has to be unpleasant in the moment so that our flesh understands it does not want to return there. Okay? It has to hurt. That's why I said earlier, it has to hurt in the moment so that your mind and your flesh goes, ooh, I'm going to make a memory connection here. It says, that was not fun. I did this behavior, and the last time I did that, my bottom end hurt for a few minutes, and I don't want to go back there again, so I'm not doing it. Okay, the human body is designed with pain receptors to warn us of danger. It's funny, I was going to share this, and then Lee just walked in, and I was talking to Lee last night about, you know, the nerve damage on your finger, you know, and I was thinking, oh, this is interesting. You know, that's why God gave us, you know, sensors in our fingers that if, you know, I put my hand on a hot stove, the pain receptors go, ow, that hurts. Pull it away. If you have nerve damage there, you don't have that. And so you can keep your hand on that stove and what? You don't know anything's wrong until there's charred flesh. Is that a good place to be? No. God doesn't want us to live that way. We don't want to become so seared that we're callous to the point of pain. All right? So that's why, you know, God equipped us with this posterior here that can absorb impacts and can feel pain and yet not be have this recurring, lasting damage. So we can go, oh, okay, that hurt. I don't want to go there again. Right? Oh, man. it's too good not to share. All right. I can remember being in youth group here. I was a teenager in this church, going away on a camping trip, and our youth leaders were authorized for corporal punishment for spanking. Rick's and one of my friends, and I'm not saying who, it doesn't matter, right? He was acting up, you know, so my youth leader said, that's it, we've had enough, and up the hill he went, and got the switch, and whoosh, 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 you know, he came back down, and the kid goes, that didn't hurt. Grabbed him, back up his went, came back down later, that hurt. Talk about children and youth in a minute. You want to call children and youth? I mean, that's fine. I'm ready for it. But, you know, again, if you're causing bruising, you're doing it wrong. Okay? Lacerations, you're doing it wrong. All right? The flesh wants to indulge itself and act out when things don't go my way. We talked about that. All right? That's why a measured amount of temporary pain will redirect the thought process. That's what spanking is about. When instituted correctly, it reduces the need for application. The warning is enough. Now, I get this because when, you know, Jenny and I were adopting our daughter, you know, and so she's 6 months old, we had her, and then by the time the process rolled around, she was 2 years old, but, you know, as part of our application to adopt her, the judge says, that's fine. He says, you know, everything's in order. He says, now we need an interview from Children and Youth Services to make sure that you're, you know, good parents. I'm like, that's a little late for that, isn't it? She's been with us for a year and a half, you know, but whatever. But she was 2 years old at that point. The twos, and we know about the twos, right? So she was getting spankings. That was part of it, you know. And I was nervous. I'll be honest. I was nervous about the interview because our daughter was in that stage. And she would wake up in the morning. Good morning, Daddy. Do I get a spank today? I'm like, oh my gosh. You know, children's gonna be like, what? You know. And so they came in and they talked about all this, and then they asked us, well, what's discipline look like in the home? And I said, yeah. I said, spanking is part of it. I said, it's not the first measure. It's not the first thing. It's not the number one tool. I said, but after going through redirecting, reasoning, explaining, and warning, that's where you get to. And we're at the place now, you know, that if I had to say, that's a warning. If you continue on this path, a spanking is imminent. That clears it up, right? It will yield a behavior that is peaceful rather than merely being afraid of punishment. There's a difference between walking around being afraid of stepping out of line and getting punished and the behavior that says, I've established a firm foundation here so that I'm operating from a place of peace. Right? And that, I mean, I'll be honest, that you know, so again, you want to call children and youth on me, that's fine. We'll go do the interview again. They can interview our daughter all day long to say, yeah, you know, dad spanked me, mom spanked me, but, you know, I don't feel abused and they're doing it for my good because they love me. And it's evident by her behavior, not just that she's good around us, but when her teachers, her friends, other families say, man, your daughter's so well behaved. She's so kind. She's respectful. Why? Because we had to correct the behavior when it was early, right? She knows that if she lies, if she is dishonest, that's an automatic. Because our relationships are built on trust. And if you lie to me, that means that the relationship is, I can't trust you. And so we have to correct that immediately. Disobedience, disrespect, we're usually a warning in there, like watch your tone, don't talk to me like that, you know, whatever, warning. And if it can persist, then it's spanking, right? To not discipline is to ignore the source of the wound. That's what we have to understand when we discipline, all right? It's not just the behavior. There's something in us that is driving that behavior, which we have to get to. That's what you have to get to, all right? A structural deficiency will lead to collapse if stress or trauma is introduced. We have to fix the foundation, otherwise it'll collapse. That's why it says back here, make straight paths for your feet, you know, that the limb which is lame, which may not be put out of joint. There is something wrong that causes a behavior, and if you put pressure on it, it collapses further. So you got to come back to work the solution, work the source of the problem. And I'm certainly in no way making light of this, okay? But the Surfside condo collapse is a prime example of what happens when we ignore structural deficiencies. When it collapses, it doesn't just hurt ourselves. It involves other people. And so if we do not correct structural deficiencies in our kids, they are not the only ones we're going to pay the price for. It will have a ripple effect on every relationship that they have. And it's the same for us. If we don't correct those things, it causes pain for everyone involved. And again, we have to find a source. So I know we're getting close out of time here, but you know, a few years ago I was playing softball and I noticed I started having pain in my right foot, in my heel. And it was at the end of the season, so I thought, oh, it's just a strained muscle, I'll let it go. So I didn't do anything. I ignored it. Let it go. And it cleared up. Oh, it's fine. Walking's fine. Steps are okay. Fine. Come around the next season, first game, first hit, I sprinted out of the box and that pain was back as much as it was there before. I thought, what is this? It didn't get better over time. So MRI, x-ray, all that stuff, partial tear in my Achilles tendon. Okay. So the solution was not surgery, surprisingly. He said, no. He said, we're going to do therapy. We're going to stretch it. And they did all these tests, and I found out the problem wasn't the tendon on the back of my foot. It was the stretching in my big toe. My big toe would not extend itself, which causes everything else to shorten up, which caused the muscle to fray over a calcium buildup on my back of my heel. So rather than just stretch my calf, I have to stretch my big toe. So I did 12 weeks of physical therapy, pretty much killed my entire season, but that's all right. Came back, and I have to do those stretches every day. I have to keep my legs and my feet stretched. And when I do that, guess what? No pain. Right. I can sprint, you know, because I get lots of hits at softball. I can run. I can bike. No pain, right? But we have to treat the source. So otherwise, if I ignored it, I was going to keep running on it. What was going to happen? Ping! That was going to be the end of it. And now we're talking 12-month recovery time, right? So don't ignore those deficiencies. When there's something going on with your kids, we're going to correct the behavior. But then, why? What is it within them that drives that behavior that causes them to act out, right? So how to discipline, has to hurt, be a temporary hurt, has to be explained thoroughly. This is why, you know, it's never convenient. Never. You know, the last time that we had to do with our daughter, it was in January, we had to be here for church. You know, we're ready to walk out the door, and I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, something that was egregious, that something we had talked about, a clear violation of disobedience, gotta do a spanking. Right here, right now, you know? And we get to church, you know, and never convenient, but you got to take the time to do it. You have to address it, all right? Has to be explained thoroughly.